Our first scripture reading comes from Psalm 105. Listen for the word of God. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh. Call on God's name. Make known God's deeds among the peoples. Sing to God. Make music to God. Tell of all God's extraordinary actions. Glory in God's holy name. Let the God-seeker's hearts rejoice. Search out Yahweh and God's strength. Search out God's presence continually. Remember the extraordinary acts God has done, God's wonders, and the justice God spoke. O offspring of God's servant Abraham, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob lived as an immigrant in the land of Ham. And Yahweh made God's people very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries, whose hearts God then turned to hate God's people, to deal immorally with God's servants. God sent God's servant Moses and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Alleluia. So this short reading from the Psalm talks about all the wonderful things that God has done, how God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and how we are called to be God's servants. Our primary identity is to be a servant of God. And so you might wonder, in a psalm all about God's saving acts and how good God is, why it says God turned people's hearts to hate God's people. What is that about? What interruption is that? Well, it's referring back to all of the plagues that God sent to Pharaoh because Pharaoh would not let the people go. And Pharaoh hardened his own heart until about the sixth plague, and then God hardened his heart. And that's a little disturbing, I think, for us to think that God would harden anybody's hearts. But it was part of the disasters that were coming to Egypt. After Pharaoh performed so many cruel actions, it wasn't possible for him to relent. It's still a little bit disturbing for us to hear, and that disturbance got in the way of me appreciating the psalm, and I thought maybe it would get in your way too. So I wanted to let you know that is all right. We can focus on the goodness that God had for the Hebrew people. And as we read the rest of the Bible, we see that goodness extends everywhere, even and especially to Egypt. The people are reminded in the psalm to give thanks to God and to sing about God's glory, not trusting in their own actions, but aligning their actions with God. Psalm 105 is about glorying in God's holy name. Andre Crouch wrote a variation of the hymn, To God Be the Glory, and Paul Cannon is going to play it for us. In our gospel lesson, Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and it has been glorious. Jesus gave Peter the nickname the Rock, or as we might say it in English, he called him Rocky. And he told the disciples that they had the keys to the kingdom, that they could be in charge of interpreting the scripture. And then the conversation turns. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 28.
From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, he raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. Lord, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you aren't setting your mind on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Humanity is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he'll repay everyone for what they have done, has been done. Amen, I tell you, there are some standing here who won't taste death before they see the Son of Humanity coming into his kingdom.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that you will help us to glory in your name, to find joy in taking up our crosses and following our Savior, letting your word dwell in us and become active in us, so that we might enact your word in the world. Amen. So, Rocky Peter has now become a stumbling stone to Jesus. It might have surprised some of you to hear Jesus tell Peter, "Satan, get behind me." Satan is a word we associate with the devil, but in the Bible, Satan is used in a variety of ways. Sometimes it just means adversary or enemy. That's the case here. Peter is Jesus' adversary because he wants Jesus to stop talking about having to go to Jerusalem and maybe be crucified. Peter does not want to hear any of that. That is very unpleasant. It is not as fun as giving glory to God and making music to God to hear all of these terrible things that are going to happen. Maybe Peter just wanted to cheer Jesus up and to say, "Oh, God isn't going to let anything bad happen to you." But Jesus knew what would happen when he went to Jerusalem. He knew what the politics were. He knew that some of the Pharisees and some of the Sadducees and some of the scribes and some of the elders were getting together to make plans against him. And you know how that turned out. Jesus invited the disciples to take up their crosses and follow him. That might be why Jesus told Peter to get behind me. He wanted Peter to follow him, to be his disciple. And then Jesus says, the Son of Humanity, or as some of us learned it, the Son of Man, will come to repay everyone for what's been done. The phrase, the Son of Man, or the Son of Humanity, is an expression that means human being. Sometimes it means new human being. And it's how Jesus referred to himself. The Son of Man is a phrase that's usually associated with judgment. A professor of mine translated it as the new human being. And scholars are still arguing about what the Son of Humanity means exactly. But in this case, Jesus is reassuring his disciples to go ahead and follow him without worrying about the consequences. So what does it mean for us to take up our cross and follow Jesus? Does it mean that we have to die trying to rescue people? That we are doomed to a life of suffering for Jesus? What about all the words we heard in the psalm about giving glory to God and glorying in God's name? Where is the joy in taking up our cross? Well, the joy comes from following Jesus and doing what Jesus invites us to do. He calls us to continue to spread the gospel and not to stop teaching and not to hide out where we are safe. This week, our eyes have been stinging from the smoke of the fires in Montana. We grieve for the ranchers and the farmers who lost their livelihoods, and we pray for the firefighters working on the fire. According to the NIFC government website, there have been 507,000 acres burned. This figure is a little different. I think it depends on how you define acres. The government website might have just defined government acres burned and not just private acres. I don't know. But I do know it's over 500,000 here in Montana. The Presbytery Disaster Assistance has been contacted, and they have contacted our presbytery to see what it is that we need because of the fires. The world is focusing other places now. Montana's wildfires haven't gotten a lot of play in the media, but we know what's happening here. The floods at the beginning of the month in Southeast Asia have been severe. Here's a woman walking through a village in India. Here are some Nepalese residents moving their buffaloes in Kathmandu. And then there's the mudslides in Sierra Leone, where more than 1,000 people have died. Presbyterian Disaster Assistance is there now, talking with church organizations in Sierra Leone to find out what is the most helpful thing that they can do. The assistance plan is directed at meeting needs related to food, nutrition, health, clothing, and shelter. And then there's Houston. I just have this one picture from Houston because I know all of you have been looking at all of the other pictures from Houston. Lori Krause of the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance Program wrote, "We are very heartened by the response of the church. People are responding very quickly to the emails that have gone out. We are receiving personal donations as well as donations from mission committees, along with the promise to hold special fundraisers and Sunday offerings. People are saying they wish they could do more." Presbyterian Disaster Assistance has maintained constant communication with Mission Presbytery, which is where Houston is located, as well as it includes the cities of Austin, San Antonio, and Corpus Christi. And then the Presbytery of New Covenant, that includes Houston, Galveston, and Bay City. PDA knows which presbyteries to talk to. And they're now beginning assessment of all of the damage that has been done from wind and flood. They have a team ready to go to Houston. And the team has been trained to do spiritual and emotional care. They are going to go to Red Cross shelters and offer pastoral care to people who have been traumatized. That's not the only kind of help that PDA has, but it is help that is needed because those volunteers are trained and know what they're doing. There's one PDA team member who lived in West Houston, and he's been very helpful even though his own home was flooded. He said, "Earlier this week, the whole city is underwater and even fire trucks are unable to pass through many of the roads. Right now, people in neighborhoods are helping each other in any way they can." I emailed a clergywoman in Bel Air, Texas. The name of her church is Christ Church Presbyterian. And even though Bel Air is very flooded, the church and her home have not been flooded. Here's what she wrote. "We will worship this Sunday, but we canceled last week. This Sunday will be more of a service of wholeness with communion rather than our usual format. No choir because they couldn't practice, and no bulletins because both copiers at the church were fried by power surges. Thank God for repair coverage." Unfortunately, we've received word that 36 church families flooded, and this includes the congregation, the church's daycare staff, and daycare families. We hope to have Presbyterian Disaster Assistance use our campus as a home base for volunteer disaster recovery teams who will be coming very soon. We meet with them tomorrow. This has been an overwhelming week for everyone. So many people in so much need right now. Thank you for reaching out. So we hear that need, and we want to meet it. We want to be Christ's hands and heart. We see the images on television, and we want to help. But the places that have experienced disaster don't have resources to deal with all the help that we want to send them. There are volunteers right now in Houston sorting through boxes of used underwear and throwing them away. One volunteer said, "I know it means sometimes that all that is all that people have had to send. Used underwear and used sweaters." She says, "It's 90 degrees in Houston. We don't need sweaters." They also don't need tiny 12-ounce cans of food. Because when you are trying to feed hundreds of people, opening up little tiny cans is time-consuming. They need the big cans to open. Sometimes being Christ's hands and heart means we also need to be Christ's mind and think a little bit about what we are sending. Sometimes it means we have to reach into our purses and wallets instead of our closets and cupboards. I still remember my friend Tracy Evans, who was in Oklahoma City working with disaster relief after the Murrah building was bombed. And after a disaster, I called her and asked her what we could do to help, and she said, "The first thing you need to say is to tell everyone, do not send teddy bears." When she worked at Children's Hospital after the Murrah building was bombed, they were inundated with teddy bears. Teddy bears were not helpful, and it took their time away from what they needed to be doing to take care of all of the boxes of teddy bears that they got. If you think about what we can send, the things we can send, it's a lot better to send the money you would have spent on postage than it is to send the actual things. My friend Mary Beth, who owns a food truck, organized the food truck benefit that happened a few weeks ago for the fires in Montana. She originally wanted to bring her truck up there to feed all the firefighters and the people who had been displaced, but she knew a county commissioner there, and she called, and the county commissioner said, "No, we have all the food we need. What we really need is hay and money." So that's when Mary Beth organized this giant food truck fundraiser, and they raised over $24,000 to send, which was a lot more useful than food. And even so, while she was in the truck preparing to feed all these people who had come to the fundraiser, a woman came up with a small bag full of canned food and hot dog buns. And she was very disappointed to find out Mary Beth was not going to drive that food up to where the fires were. Mary Beth tried to explain what was happening, but the woman, she just couldn't hear it because she had such a need to be helpful. And so Mary Beth just took the bag and put it in her food truck, and she wrote, "I have no idea what happened to that bag. We did not take it to the fires." So here's a video about the benefit of sending money directly. So when we are asked to take up our cross, it means that it's not always about us and about our need to give and our need possibly to get rid of some used clothing that we no longer want. Taking up our cross means we have to figure out what we can do that will be helpful, and a lot of time that involves listening, finding out what the needs actually are on the ground. Every year, our church gives to One Great Hour of Sharing, and some of that money goes to fund Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. And PDA is there long after the television cameras have gone and the world has focused on another disaster. So Presbyterian Disaster Assistance is in Southeast Asia, And it's also in Sierra Leone, Africa, helping them to deal with their flooding. So taking up our cross sometimes means learning about unpleasant things happening other places that we would just rather not know. But when we take up our cross and when we follow Jesus, it means we work on loving all people, not just the ones where it's convenient and pleasant. So sometimes taking up our cross means writing a check to PDA, or bringing canned food to Tumbleweed, or bringing new underwear to Tumbleweed because that is what they need to give out. Sometimes taking up our cross means taking the time to say hello to a homeless person, even someone who is panhandling, to look them in the eye and to say hello and treat them as a human being. Sometimes taking up our cross and caring for other people means voting for infrastructure or listening to city engineers about floodplains or listening to climate scientists about watersheds. Taking up our cross means it's not about us looking generous, but about being generous. It's not about feeling good, it's about doing good and listening for good. Sometimes it means listening to a person in need. And when we can't do that because we just don't have the skills, it can mean finding someone who will listen. Taking up our cross means we have to think theologically. I read an account of a woman who had been very angry at God because she really wanted to move to Houston to be close to her daughter, but she just couldn't find the right house. And then when the floods came, she said, "Oh, I understand why God told me no. Now I have a place that my daughter can come to that is safe. So I thank God for telling me no. I'm happy for her deep trust in God." But the problem with that way of thinking is, what does she think God was telling people in Houston who were in the way of the hurricane? Some of them spent their savings on their first house and had nothing left for insurance, so they've lost everything. Were they not listening to God? Were they not faithful? And so I think a lot more helpful theology is to thank God that her daughter now has a place to go, and that recognizing that her daughter was in harm's way can help make her more compassionate toward other people, and she can listen to her daughter and find out ways that she can help. It's very tempting when we escape disaster to think that God was watching out for just us, never mind all of the other people who were hurt. So taking up our cross means we have to think deeply about those things so that we are able to offer spiritual comfort to people in need rather than just offering spiritual platitudes. We can praise God for small things, like the way Pastor Christy is so grateful that she had a service contract on those copy machines that got fried in the storm so that her church will get new copy machines. And we can thank God for larger things like first responders and the Red Cross and National Guard emergency training and water engineers who try to help cities come up with safe management plans. And we can thank God for Presbyterian disaster assistance. And so when we're faced with tragedy close to home, like the chalet at Glacier, we can let these haunting images help us to reach out to others and grieve that we will not be able to go there anymore, that our memories of staying there will just be memories. But we can let that grief work in us, because what we pray for, we also have to work for. It's no good praying that God will help people in harm's way. We have to act on it. Sometimes when it's close to home, We can bring canned goods and we can bring clothing to people who have lost everything. And when they're far away, we need to send what's needed. What we pray for, we have to work for. We can let our grief at these pictures make us committed to wildfire management and flood abatement programs, and do what we can in the world to prevent disasters or at least mitigate all the harm that they're doing. Taking up our crosses isn't always easy. It doesn't mean that we have to believe the right things all the time. Sometimes it means we have to align our wills with God and act the way God would have us act. Act the way Jesus is leading. Act the way disciples do. And God sends us help so that we have energy to do all that. And a lot of that help is the nourishment we receive when we take the Lord's Supper together. Amen.